John 13, where we are, and we're going to continue with that, just on the first part of John chapter 13. And last week, we were looking at what I tried to describe as really one of the remarkable events of our Lord's personal ministry, and that was Him, of course, washing the feet of His disciples. And as we said last week, if you weren't here, that was really a shocking thing in that culture at that time. It was actually unheard of for a person in a position of authority to wash the feet of someone under him. And that would be true regardless of the rank. Just anyone who is in a position of authority, it's just unheard of that person doing that with regard to somebody who was subservient to him. And, of course, when you start talking about Jesus, who is the master, then that puts it in a whole new light. And as I said last week, you just didn't see that sort of thing in any of the various cultures in the first century, whether it was Roman or Gentile. But the Jews, of course, never did that sort of thing. And so the whole event would have been shocking for the apostles. And so as we closed last week, we came to, got down to the place where Jesus came to Peter, and Peter really didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. And at verse 6, we sort of understand his reservation there. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And again, we don't come down too hard on Peter for that, because we all would probably, many of us would probably react like that. Perhaps we would, it doesn't say that any of the other apostles protested at all with what he was doing, but we may not have, you know, every piece of the puzzle here, of course. But it seems, and we talked about, I wish we had more information on who he came to first. And as Ken pointed out, some of the text does sort of indicate that perhaps he went to some of the other disciples first. At least that's the way I like to visualize it in my mind. The original text doesn't bear that out quite as much. Doesn't mean that it's not or it's so. But I know the ESV, if you have the King James, it might have the word "then" at verse 6, which really gives you an indication that he went to some of the others and then came to Peter. Though the Greek word there, eta, is not in the original text, and so it's up in the air. But I like to think, you know, it's more dramatic, I suppose, if you just, and it's very possible, very, very possible that he went to some of the others and Peter just kind of, his emotions are building up, and when he comes to him, he just refuses it. But it's kind of mild at first, at verse 6, and then Jesus says, just, you know, you don't understand what I'm doing, but basically he's saying, just let me do it. And then we come to verse 8, where Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." And that was just rebellion. And it's sort of typical of Peter. You know, Peter was very outspoken and could be stubborn somewhat and dig his heels in. And we see him on different occasions being pretty brass with Jesus. You might remember, I think it is Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was telling the disciples how that he was going to be put to death at Jerusalem. And, of course, then Peter took him aside, and which really was kind of a remarkable thing in itself. He takes Jesus aside, and Matthew's account of that, I think it's Matthew 16, 20 or so, right in there, 19 or 20. He took him aside, and the record says he rebuked him. And I don't know what every translation says, but I think the ESV says that Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And it would have been a mild rebuke, a rebuke only if from the standpoint that he was voicing a disagreement with him. But he, you know, he said to Jesus, "No, you're not going to die like that." Now you stop and think about that. Jesus, as he was talking to the apostles and saying he was going to die, that was God's scheme of redemption. That was God's plan of salvation. And for Peter to take him aside and rebuke him and say, "No, that's not going to happen," you know, that's quite serious. And you might remember Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." And so, you know, that was Peter. Peter did that sort of thing sometimes. And so here we are at verse in John chapter 13. And again, we might excuse him in verse 6, but at verse 8, by this time, everybody, all of the disciples know exactly what Jesus wants to do. And so for him to say to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet," that was just, again, an act of rebellion. And I'll call on Dave in just a minute, but I tell you one thought that, you know, I think about ourselves. Have you ever said never to Jesus? And, you know, we're kind of defensive about that sort of thing. No. Well, maybe you have. Maybe I have. And I know brethren have. Maybe not verbally, but in action. Like when God wants you to do something and you just refuse to do it, that's basically, for all practical purposes, you're saying to God, never. And that's what Jesus did. Go ahead, Dave. I'm sorry. Yes. Peter was just more open and bold with regard to Jesus than the others. And so it appears, and again, I willingly admit we may not have every piece of the puzzle, but it doesn't sound as if, at least we have no record of the other disciples stopping Jesus at all or saying it or hesitate, but they had to be, we just know from that culture that they would have been very embarrassed by it all. But for Peter to go beyond that, and after he knows what Jesus wants to do, to say, "No, you're not going to do that," it was an act of rebellion. And so Jesus, of course, comes back rather strongly there. He says, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And so now Jesus has to get serious with him. And of course, he's not saying, You can't be my disciple. You can't be with me because you have dirty feet. He's saying you have to learn this lesson. And the lesson, of course, is a lesson of servitude and humility. And it was a lesson that these apostles had to get. They were in a short period of time. Remember, this is the very night of our Lord's betrayal. So in a short period of time, the disciples are going to be on their own. And he's, you know, he again is about to tell them that. And so when they're on their own and they're involved in their apostolic ministry, things like humility and servitude are going to be crucial. And don't forget, it hadn't been that long since two of the disciples came to Jesus, their mother, the sons of Zebedee, and said, "Let us sit one on your right and one on your left in your kingdom." Which, of course, was pride. And they wanted that top spot in the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, told them, "In my kingdom, the first will be last and the last will be first." And that's all about humility and understanding. In the spiritual kingdom of God, it's not about who's greatest from the standpoint of who has the most authority. It's who's best at serving. That's what, in the kingdom of God, that's what determines how great you are, is how well you serve other people. And that's true with all of it. I mean, this is a lesson, a universal lesson that will be applicable until Jesus comes back. We need to learn the lesson of servitude and humility. But you can understand how critical it was for the apostles who are about to become ambassadors of Christ and take his place. They have to get this lesson. They have to be able to put pride aside and understand what serving is all about. And so Jesus says, if you don't get this message, then you have no part with me. And so it's very very important. Go ahead, Ken.
Well, I mean, it doesn't seem like any of the apostles understood.
Right.
Except Peter going on and spoke out of it.
Yes.
The other ones just accepted.
Yes.
Once you read on further, you keep trying to explain it to them, they don't get it.
Yes. And he's about to, they don't get the whole idea behind washing the feet. They're not getting, which brings a pretty good point up in itself. Like sometimes, I've often said, I mean, there's a lot of people for, you know, use a simple example with baptism, who they just don't understand, well, why in the world would you have to be baptized? And there's a lot of people in the religious world who are against baptism on a religious basis because of their misunderstanding of works and all of that. So they just refuse. They reject the whole idea that you have to do something. And we know that, a large portion of the religious world. There are others who won't be baptized. They just can't figure out, well, why? I just don't think God would ever demand that. Why would he demand that? The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if you understand or not. I mean, like, and again, maybe we don't have everything that the other disciples said, but they're serving as a pretty good example in their silence. The fact that this went totally against how they felt and what was culturally right, but they don't protest. And that, you know, that's that part of it is impressive. Peter could have learned from the other disciples, but Peter was Peter. He was going to speak up and do, you know, and say what he did. But there's something for us to learn in that. Just do what Jesus wants you to do, whether you completely understand it or not, whether you want to do it or not, whether you like it or not, just do it. Go ahead, Barb. Yes. Well, no, that's right. Yeah. No, you're right about that. I mean, there's no question that was the background. And again, that was the culture. The idea of allowing your master to do that, that's exactly how Peter was feeling. But the point of it is, that's verse 6. At verse 7, when Jesus made it clear, forget about culture. I mean, Jesus wanted to wash their feet. And by verse 9, that's clear. And so whatever culture says, however you're feeling, Peter should have just allowed it. And that's the point. There's no question that his rebelling against it wasn't, you know, just a real sinister thing. It was more of an embarrassment. You just didn't allow someone like that. That just never happened. So I we're on the same page with that. I agree with that. That's right. But still, you don't tell Jesus no, regardless of what culture says or how it feels or whatever. And so, but the main point there is Peter had to get the lesson, and the other disciples had to get the lesson, how important it is to serve each other. And as Ken said, they really, as they watched this whole thing unfold, that didn't completely click in their head, but Jesus is about to share that with them, exactly what he's talking about. As you look down just a little bit, go down a little bit further, verse 10, Jesus said to him, let's back up just a little bit. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so now, you know, he goes completely the other direction. Now, what he demonstrates there, as Ken said, by saying that is he doesn't completely understand why Jesus is washing their feet. It's not about getting clean feet. So therefore, it's not about, well, okay, go ahead and wash my whole body, wash my hands and my head. He's really missing the point there. And so Jesus kind of transfers from the physical to the spiritual as he goes forward. He says, Jesus answered him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. Now, again, just from the standpoint of the physical and what happened during those days, I think we talked about it last night. Why did the feet need washing in the first place? The sandals and their feet would get dirty. So when you bathe and then you go and you walk somewhere, some have suggested that the disciples may have even bathed when they were back at Bethany, and then when they walked to Jerusalem, got their feet dirty. We don't know any of that. But just in general, when you bathe, when they would bathe back then, all right, you're clean. And you walk from one place to another. You go into someone's house, and it was custom for the servant to wash your feet. You didn't have to wash your whole body. You were already clean. And the only thing that would have gotten dirty is your feet. And so we understand the statement of our Lord just from a physical standpoint. But as I said a moment ago, he's really starting to transfer from the physical aspect of it to the spiritual. And we know that because of the words that follow. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And then he says, and you are clean. Now, he's no longer talking about their bodies there physically. You are clean. And how do we know that? He says, but not every one of you, not every one of you. Now, who's he talking about there? Yes. And it doesn't mean that he came to Judas and just said, I'm not going to wash your feet. No, he did wash his feet. He washed the disciples' feet. But he was unclean because now Jesus is talking about spiritually. Judas was spiritually unclean. For as it goes on to say, he knew who it was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And by the way, he says to these disciples, you are clean. How did the disciples get clean? Look at chapter 15, just quickly at verse 3. He makes the same kind of statement there. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So that's how you get cleansed from a spiritual standpoint. And, you know, you think today, of course, you think of passages in connection with the word. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 26. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that he might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And most commentaries would make the connection there. With regard to baptism, there is some debate whether Paul is talking about baptism there or not. It doesn't make that much difference, really. We're cleansed by the word, but what does the word demand? Baptism. Your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ, and you contact that blood in the waters of baptism. Why Ananias told Paul, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And I think also of Acts chapter 2 at verse 41 on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, and those who gladly receive the word were baptized. And so it's all connected no matter how you look. Whether Paul is talking about baptism or not, I wouldn't waste that much time debating that in Ephesians 5:26. But we're cleansed by the word when we obey the word. And in the gospel of Christ, the word says you have to be baptized. But back then, the disciples were cleansed the same way, even in connection to what we're talking about. They would be what God wants them to be if they would take the words of Jesus and apply it to their lives. And they would need to do that, particularly with what he is trying to teach them now, with this idea of humility and servitude. But again, they don't quite get it. But he's going to teach him that. It says, and when he had washed their feet, verse 12, and put on the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? What do you think the answer to that question is? Though we don't have the answer, we know it. It's almost rhetorical. No, he knew they didn't understand, but he's about to explain it to them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and here's the lesson, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, they would know from that. They would understand that's servitude. Just like I'm washing your feet, you need to wash one another's feet. And again, we're not told everything of what's on their mind there. Perhaps they continued to think, well, what is he saying? Is he saying we literally have to wash each other's feet? It didn't tell us what they were thinking. But one way or another, we know they would understand they have to serve each other. And these disciples, they were intelligent men. They could probably put together from that they would have to serve not just them in that upper room, not just the 11 of them, it's 12 there, the Judas, not including Judas, of course, but not just the 11, in the church, they would have to serve others. And that's what they're entering into as apostles of Christ. They would be first and foremost servants in the church. Now, you know, we think about, and this is a perfect illustration of it, we talk about the apostles in the church on earth, they're of the highest rank. There isn't anybody higher than the apostles in the church on earth. They were the ambassadors of Christ. Do you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? He had care of all the churches. Only the apostles had that. Like we've been talking and studying about elders, of course, and the delegated authority that they have, but they rule the flock which is among them. The elders were the spokesmen of Christ on earth. And yet they would have to learn, maybe because of that, they would have to learn about humility. Now you can see their authority going to their head. In fact, 2 Corinthians, is it chapter 12, when it talks about Paul and the thorn in the flesh, you remember why he received that thorn in the flesh? According to Paul himself, why did he conclude God gave him that? Exactly right. To keep him humble. Like he had been to the third heavens by way of vision. And now you take someone who has been baptized with the Holy Spirit, has miraculous power, and has even been to the third heaven. You think maybe he might need a little help with you staying humble? He was just a man. And so Jesus, this is a very significant teaching and lesson for these 11 men to learn going forward. You have to stay humble and remember you're servants. You'll have authority. Whatever you say on earth, that goes. Remember, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. All of that. But you have to stay humble, because at the end of the day, you're just my servants, and you need to serve in the kingdom. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Right. Good point. Right. Yeah. Right. Great, Autumn. I think that's a great point. We struggle with that, don't we? At allowing others to serve us, and that again was the case with Peter, and so they would have to certainly learn that. I think we today even more have to learn to do that, and sometimes we don't. As it's been said, we sort of steal blessings from other people because they want to do for us and we won't let them. And because we're a little embarrassed by that. So I think that's a very good and reasonable point. All right, anybody else? Yes, Paul.
When you talk about being humble, you know, if everything just went perfect for us, we would think we wouldn't need the Lord.
Yeah.
And the reason why we do is because we know that we're weak and we have problems, and, you know, so it does keep us, you know, it does keep us humble that, you know, there are some people out there in the world, they think they don't need God. So.
Sure. Yes, and with regard to humility, we could go on and on about, how many problems, people problems, when you think about people problems in the church, a large percentage of them can be traced back to pride in one way or another. And whether it is, you know, our attitude towards other brethren, whether it's developing a superiority feeling, whether it's an unwillingness to forgive someone who has sinned against us, whether, again, having just a condescending attitude towards others. There's a lot of people problems that can be traced back to pride. And so we need to certainly learn that lesson. And the idea of being humble and serving other people really go together. But that's the lesson and that they needed to learn. And I don't see how it could ever be taught better than this vivid, great example of washing feet from Jesus doing something that was totally against the custom of that day. And I mean, they certainly had to get the message there. But now watch what he says the rest of this. He says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you what? That's the bottom line, isn't it? It always comes to that in the end. Like, again, this is a very vivid example that he has given. But at the end of the day, they're going to have to, when they get into their ministry, they're going to have to be doers. And there's passage after passage. You've heard me say many times, the religion of our Lord is a doing religion. It's not just about learning. Learning's great. And the Bible is wonderful, and it enriches us just by reading it and studying and meditating upon it. But at the end of the day, you have to make application of it. We like, of course, and we're all familiar with James 1, aren't we? Over in James, the first chapter, the way that reads, particularly the last part of that. Look at James 1 just quickly. We're all familiar with it. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So that makes the whole business of looking into a mirror useless. It doesn't do you any good if you forget what you saw in the mirror. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And I like the way that reads, particularly here in the ESV. The doer who acts. That's the real disciple of Christ. That's the one who's really going to make a difference in the congregation, in society, in your own home. It's the doer who acts. Not just the hearer. We all hear. You all hear faithfully on Wednesday night. And on Sunday, you hear the word. You hear the word a lot. But who is the one who's really going to be blessed? Who's the one going to heaven after a while? It's the doer who acts. And we could look again at passage after passage. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? He that doeth the will of my Father. You have to be doers. I always think of the passage in 2 Corinthians when Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Remember all of that? That's what the contribution of 1 Corinthians 16 is all about. And I think it is in chapter 8 where we find that the Corinthians had promised, had agreed that they were going to give to that cause. Paul says, you agreed to that about a year ago. And he says, now it's time to get down to the performing of it. It's time to get down to the doing of it. Like, it's easy to make promises. It's easy to convince yourself, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do better over here. I'm going to be a more committed member. I'm going to participate more. And all of this, sooner or later, you have to be a doer who acts. And I have to be a doer who acts. And so Jesus is telling them, I've given you this great lesson. Blessed are you if you do them, if you make application of it. And of course, the good thing is, as we go through the first century and the book of Acts and all of that, the apostles pretty much did. They were all servants. In fact, they all ended up giving their lives for the Lord, both from a physical standpoint and the work that they did, but also even all of them except for John becoming martyrs for Christ. So they learned the lesson. But at this point, they still had some pride in their hearts, and it was something that they had to work on. All right, any questions about any of that, or any more comments about that? Yeah, Dave. Sometimes you see signs, Apostle so-and-so going to be here, right? So, but
there were only 12 of them.
That's right. And we still have the same apostles we always had. They just now operate through the word. All right, verse 18, quickly. We just have just a few more minutes. Verse 18, he says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate at my bread has lifted his heel against me. That's Psalms 41 at verse 9. And Jesus is not saying that particular psalm was written. That's not a messianic psalm. But it had to do with one of the counselors of David who had rebelled against him, joined with Absalom in the revolt against David, even though he had eaten with David at his table. And so he, of course, is quoting that with regard to Judas, who is eating a meal with Christ even now, but is, of course, this very night going to betray him. And so he says, he goes on to say, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And he's going to elaborate on that. He kind of just hints at it right there. And beginning at verse 21, he's going to get into it in more detail. But verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And that kind of seems out of place there, the statement there. But unless you realize, basically, verse 18 and 19 is a little aside about Judas that he's about to pick up on and elaborate down at verse 21. And really, verse 20 connects with verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And a part of a blessedness, if they learn the lessons of servitude and humility, would be the relationship that they would have with Jesus and the Father. That, again, they would become ambassadors. And whoever accepts them will be accepting Jesus and therefore will be accepting the Father. But Judas really is on the mind of Jesus. And we understand why. Verse 21 says, and after these saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. And you understand why Jesus would be troubled, don't you? I mean, even though he knows who it is and he knew it was coming, that here's a man who had been with him for 3.5 years, And spent all this time with him, and he's the very one, a friend, who is about to betray him. And it troubled Jesus. And so now he reveals it. For the first time, he's hinted at it again, but even before this context. But this is the first time he has said this so directly. Like he's in this upper room with just his disciples and telling them, one of you right here, one of you are going to betray me. And that just, for a few moments there, caused chaos in that upper room. And you see it here. It just, all it says here in John is that, that the disciples looked at one another uncertain of whom he spoke. And so they didn't have a clue who it was. So they start looking at, they start looking at each other and wondering, just wondering, is it you? Could it be you? Are you? And thinking, I know it's not me. Could it be you? And, but when you look at some of the other accounts in Luke's account, when you read it in Luke's account, you find not only do they look at each other, but they began to question each other. You know, Peter saying to Philip, is it you? Philip saying to Thomas, hey, are you the one? And now, so this starts going on. And in Matthew's account, we find that they one by one begin to ask Jesus, hey, Jesus, Lord, is it me? And so all of this is going on. They're looking at each other and questioning one another. And one will ask Jesus if it was him. And they're still questioning each other. And someone else will ask Jesus. And all this is going on. And while this is going on, Peter notices, he makes eye contact with John, who is the disciple that the Lord loves. And this is when he makes reference of that here. It's the first of five times we're told that John is the disciple. It doesn't call John by name, but we know that's who it is. And he's the one that the Lord is closest to. So, and Peter knows that. The other disciples know that. He gets John's attention and says, ask Jesus, ask him who it is. And John does. But we'll see next week, when he gets the answer, nobody else hears it because all of this chaos is going on. And they don't hear it, but John knows who it is that's going to betray Jesus. And so we'll get to that scene here in the next few verses on next week. Appreciate your attention.